Greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a privilege to be here. I'm very blessed to be among you. I'm feeling very unworthy to be here with all the godly and capable men to preach. I'm not sure why I'm here. And from an earthly standpoint, you obviously believe in the foolishness of preaching around here. And so here I am. Let's bow our heads. A word of prayer. Father in heaven, who knows all things, has laid the foundations of the earth, has certainly laid the foundations of this day, and we wish to walk in the word of truth and light for each of us. So open up our ears, open up my mouth, my tongue, take my fears away, and let your spirit rule and reign. Lord, do your work, do your will, have your purpose here today for each of us, and help us to know what that is. Through the name of Christ we ask, amen. You may turn with me to the sixth chapter in the Gospel of John. John 6, we have the miracle of Christ, the feeding of the 5,000 with a little lad's lunch, is five barley loaves and two fish. I've preached on this theme many times, but I'm not preaching on the miracle today. I'm preaching on Christ's interpretation of the miracle. Oftentimes, we read these miracles and we say, that's fantastic. We'd love to be a part of what Christ is doing and was doing. But we miss the true teaching of what he really wanted us to grasp. Now, this is the only miracle that was recorded in all four of the Gospels. Every single writer wrote about this thing, but only John, 50 years after it happened, decided again that this one needed to be brought back up because it wasn't understood. At least that's my understanding of why. I'm not sure why other than his inspiration. But the fact is, there was something that John wanted his readership to understand as we brought back up the things which had already been spoken of to give them some clarification of what was really this miracle all about. And so I'm not going to reread the miracle, but I want to revisit it in the sense that Jesus is talking about the bread of life. And the people were following him because of this miracle, and they were all excited. There was a new revolution going on. And Jesus was not impressed. They were shoving him to the front of that revolution, but he had no interest in it. It was born of the flesh, as the brother spoke about. And it's easy to follow the fleshly side of miracles and think it's spiritual. But Christ was not interested in these fleshly miracles, if we can put it that way, because there was something down inside the heart of man that the miracle itself did not reveal, and he was there to try to open up what he really wanted. Now, I want to speak with a word picture here today, not from John, but it's going to help us understand this one, and it comes from the book of Ruth. Ruth was a convert to Christianity. She was a Moabitish woman, and we all know the grand testimony that she said, I will go with you, entreat me not to go back to my people. Your God shall be my God. Your people are my people. Where you die, I'll die. And we lift up Ruth as an example of that, and she is. And now oftentimes it is used in weddings, which is fine. But take a look at her a couple of weeks later. She comes into the land of Israel, and now where she's at? She's a pauper. She's a beggar. She's gleaning the fields of the wealthy people. She's coming behind, not on with her hands open, but on her hands and knees, groveling for bread, picking up little kernels at a time of the barley that was left behind by the reapers. And some might look at Ruth and say, what a hard bargain she had. She never had to go forth on her hands and knees back in Moab. Moab, they had bread to the full. That's why Elimelech took his family there. There's bread in Moab. It seems like perhaps she lost something by coming into Israel at such a time as this. But she did not lose something, because something happened to this woman. Someone noticed her. And that someone was her kinsman redeemer. And as he saw this damsel following along, he said, who is this woman? This is Ruth, the Moabitess woman, the one that came with Naomi. And Boaz said a very interesting thing. He said, leave some handfuls of purpose behind so that she may glean. I want you to make sure that there's something there and not just what has fallen there haphazardly, but leave some handfuls on purpose. Now, bringing that into the New Testament sense, we find Christ as our kinsman redeemer. We find the angels as his servants. And can you picture Christ in heaven looking down upon the field of these new converts and says, I want you to leave some handfuls on purpose. What are these handfuls? Now, we understand grace is free. But my question is it really? Is it something that we just sit here and wait for him to give it to us? Or is there some gleaning that each Christian must be doing in order to receive that grace? Not a works, they say. Salvation is a free gift. But the fact is, grace is not free. It was not free for Christ to give it, and it's not free for us either. And I would like to show that to you. And I think that's the difference between the flesh and the spirit that the brother was speaking about this morning. And I want to encourage us each one to make sure that we're gleaning. We're sitting here waiting for him to fill our coffers with his bread. And Jesus' followers were doing the exact same thing. He said, you follow me not because I am the bread. You follow because you ate physical bread. But you're missing the spiritual dimension of it. Matter of fact, Christ said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If any of you ask for bread, would you get a stone? If you ask for fish, would you get a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how about me? How about me? Do I not know how to leave handfuls of purpose behind for you? Are you, as one of God's chosen people that has come into the kingdom for such a time as this, are you gleaning from his coffers? Or has he dropped some handfuls of purpose for you and you walk right on past, leaving his great blessings on the ground because we're too preoccupied to pick it up, to stop? We've got other bread in mind. There are two kinds of bread. There is earthly bread and there is heavenly bread. And too many of us, too often, are spending our time, energies, efforts, and priorities on earthly bread. And we wonder why we're not ready. We want to go. We want to be used. We want to preach. Why aren't I ready? Are you gleaning the bread that he has given? John chapter 6, we're in verse 26 here. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. The work of God is believing. Is that what you've been taught? Believing is work? Believing is work. And it's going to take some effort. You can say you believe all you want, but that's not believing. These men were following Christ. They were on the other side of the lake. And when they saw the disciples go across, they saw Jesus stay there. They were watching for him. How did you come over here? They went all the way around the lake to be with Jesus. They had left their families. They left their work. And they were following Christ. What do you mean, believe? We believe you're the Messiah. They believed, it said, that he was that prophet which Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy. The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. This is a truth in verse 14. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus said, this is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They believed in the Messiah. Why is Jesus saying, you don't believe? They said they believed. They were following him. They were making sacrifices to him, but they did not believe. what is this belief anyhow? And how does it affect us? And are we following suit? Too often, I believe we are. And I believe I too often have left the handfuls that he had wanted me to pick up. And I got this welfare attitude. Give it to me free of charge. I'll take it if you put it into my box. But you want me to glean the fields like a beggar? Like these poor people? Like the people of the earth who are at the bottom of the barrel? It says in John 2:24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They wanted food for their belly more than they cared about the food for their soul. And Jesus could not commit himself unto them. They expected manna from Moab. And we can go to the store and buy manna from Moab any day, but look on that package. And every one of those packages, you will find an expiration date. It is going to run out. It is not eternal bread. And we labor because we got to feed our families. And yes, we do. You're worse than an infidel if you don't feed your family. And it's not saying I forbid you to work so you can feed your family. But the fact is, where is our priority lying? Where is it? And what are we doing? Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but the water I shall give, he'll never thirst. You eat this bread, it's eternal. The earthly bread, you're going to have to keep on going. You get the peace that the world gives, it is very fleeting. But the peace that I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. I'm giving you, there's eternal peace, there's earthly peace. There's eternal water, there's earthly water. There's eternal bread, there's earthly bread. And we can partake in both. And we must, being alive here in the flesh. But which one is the one that we are pursuing? You've all eaten those little candy bars in the brown wrapper, and it says, what, Snickers on the top? What's on the side? You know, really satisfied. Let me ask you the question. How many of them have you eaten? Only one? I ate it, and I was satisfied. Never need it again. Well, no, you're pacified. You eat it, and you want it more. And so it is with this earthly bread. And I'm not talking just about Wonder Bread or whatever. We're talking about something that feeds our soul, that is in there once it's put in there, and it stays in there. The Proverbs writer from Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he said, I sought out mirth. I sought it out. I said, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. I'll enjoy pleasure. He went through the big list of everything he enjoyed. Laughter, mirth, wine, wisdom, great work, great possessions. He got cattle. He had silver and singers. He had gold and gardens. He had everything, he said. All my labor was in this portion of all my labor. I looked at the works of my hands and wrought on the labor that I labored to do. He had to labor to do that. He says, everything I looked at, and at the end of it, he said, it's vanity. It's empty. We labor, we work, we put the money in the bank, or we invest it, or whatever we're doing. We fix up ourselves, fix up our houses, go on vacations, do all kinds of stuff. The fruit of our labor. Does it really satisfy? Is this world really able to satisfy? Then why do we do it again and again? We have priorities. Take no thought for your life, he says. What you shall eat, that's bread. What you shall drink, that's water. What you shall eat, what you shall drink. Don't give that emphasis, is what Christ is saying. Martha was a perfect example of that. She was laboring. She was laboring and helping people. She was fixing the meal. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. But she was laboring for the bread that perishes. And Mary had chosen the better part. Someone's got to fix the meal. And there's nothing wrong with that. But is that the priority? And what happens when we see somebody else not laboring like we are laboring? We find fault. Don't you care that they're not being diligent? Don't you care that they're not being a good steward? Doesn't he care? No, he cares the fact that I care that you're not picking up all the spiritual food, the bread from heaven that I've dropped, my angels have dropped, and you're so busy making meals. You're so busy prioritizing earthly things. Bread from heaven And Ruth said, "Why have I found grace in your sight?" She knew what it was. She knew that somehow she was going along, that someone was watching over her. Yes, she was picking up grain from the ground. But there was something in her that she knew she was finding grace in the sight. And she said, "Why have I found grace?" And so the prophet Isaiah says, "Ho!" You've heard him. "Ho! Everyone! Hey, over here! Everyone that thirsteth, come to the water and drink. You who have no money, come buy. Come. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread?" What do you mean? We're buying bread with our money. What are you talking about? No, you're not buying bread. You're buying earthly bread. There's a new bread for you to have, he declares the prophet. "Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness." He's calling us from our earthly cares and our earthly temptations and our earthly mindedness to seek the bread from heaven. Why are we so quick to pass it over? Come to church. Why don't they come? Come. Here's the water. Here's water right freely. There's a famine in the churches. There's famine in the churches. I'm not going there. There's no bread there. There's fun. There's familiarity. There's family. But it's not bread. And there's famine. I'm not going there. There's boredom in Bethel, the house of God. I want something more. I want something different. And so what do they hear? There's corn in Egypt. There's corn in Egypt. Come on down to Egypt. There's manna in Moab. There's bread in Babylon. There's toys in Tyre. Why would we not want to go there? Well, simply this. Because Egypt and Moab are where children die. And Elimelech led his family into Moab to get bread. And they never came back. It was a one-way street. Answer the call if you like, but it's a one-way street for you and for your family. Our bodies have needs. We know them. Every body needs food. You need raiment or protection, shelter. You need rest and you need exercise, the four basics of life. If you don't have food, shelter, rest, and exercise, you're not going to live, not very long. Your soul also has four basic needs. And your soul will not live long without them either. It's bread from heaven. Your soul needs vision. Without a vision, your soul will perish. That's called sonship. Your soul needs to grow. If you're not growing in your soul, you're dying. Your body is dying, but your soul is not allowed to deteriorate. And it's dying. That's called discipleship. Your soul also has a need to belong. God has created us, our soul, to belong. We are in his image, and we belong. That's called fellowship. And your soul also needs meaning or purpose in life. You need to be a participant in the kingdom. That's called partnership. We're going to look at these four dimensions of this manna. Christ told and testified to the devil that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Job said it this way: "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Or perhaps Jeremiah's words fit better: "The words were found, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." He was eating spiritual bread. And what happened? The joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So let's look at sonship. What is this sonship all about? In verse 28, they were asking, they were trying to figure out why he was not committing himself unto them, why he did not want to be their king, why he could not be their king. Then they said unto him, "What should we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." And they said therefore unto him, "What signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. We scratch our heads because we put ourselves in this crowd. We're some of Christ's followers and we're excited about him. And what if he turned to us and came, what if he was here preaching and says, you people don't really believe. And we would be shocked. I trust there are people here who do believe. But if someone says, you don't believe as you ought, now we can begin to relate, don't we? I don't believe as I ought. I do believe, but I help my unbelief. I have some areas in my life which I simply do not believe, and that's just honesty. But if you're not hungry, you don't need bread. And if we're hungry to believe more, then let us believe unto everlasting life. And it is a work, and it's not just going to come to you by standing in his field saying, feed me. It's going to be on your hands and upon your knees, groveling for every little grain that comes from the hand of God. It is work to believe. Look down to verse 54. We're going to look at sonship here and what it takes to believe in the Son, to identify with Christ. Our identity of Christ is kind of a big hit word now in the evangelical world, but what does it truly mean to identify, to find your identity in Christ? Jesus said in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat or bread indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. He's answering the question way back earlier. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. If there's any question whether this bread is eternal, he concludes it right here. This is eternal bread. And it must be eaten. Whatever that means for us, we've got to be eating it. And if we aren't eating it, we better start. And if you don't like it, you better learn. Because your never dying soul is going to die. Your soul cannot live without being in identity with Christ. And that's eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, this wasn't received very well in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And when Jesus knew himself and his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Would that help? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. The invitation has gone out. Do you want to eat his flesh and drink his blood? What does that mean for you and I? What it meant for those disciples, how many thousand of them were there, that they went back and followed him no more? They believed in him. We were wrong. This isn't the Messiah. This isn't the one that we thought was coming. We'll look for another. We'll look one for a Messiah who caters to our flesh. People do that all the time. Don't they? We don't like this church. We'll look for one that caters to our flesh. I want one that cares about me. I want one who's concerned about me. This group is too cold. Their gospel's too harsh. They really don't get it. Jesus said, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? Are they going to call you anything else? If you are an identity with the Son, and you are a son of God, just like he is a son of God, and they called him Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? a jolly good fellow that nobody can deny? I don't think so. If they call you a jolly good fellow that nobody can deny, you're not an identity with Christ. To believe in him is everlasting life, and it is work to believe. How do we handle our misunderstandings, our disagreements, and our insults? Do we handle them like he handled them? That's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Are you living the life that Christ lived? Are you expecting the same things Christ expected? Are you conforming to the culture the same way that Christ conformed to the culture? Jesus, your mother and brothers are over here. They want to talk. My brother's over here. Jesus, you should be coming home. Why do you stay here? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? He had two fathers. So do you, some of you. He had two families. So do you. There's two kinds of bread. Which one are we seeking? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have in you, which you have in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So which one gets the precedence? Do we identify to the body, the needs of the body, more than the needs of the spirit? We're a fickle people, and we often identify, and we can see it in the sports fans, can't we? When their team wins, they say, "We won." You didn't do a thing. You sat in the bleachers exercising your vocal cords, but you didn't win. They won. We won. And when their team loses, they blew it. Right? They identify because it's an advantage to them. It makes them feel good. And when it's not an advantage, I'm not interested. And we do the same thing in the kingdom of God. If something avails and is good for me, then I'm in. Count me in. And when it looks like a loser, I'm out of here. That's not an identity of the Son. The identity of the Son does not come and go based upon our feelings and our emotions. You know, in times past, the identity was not found in your own personal well-being like it is today. When they asked, "Who is this Son then? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't his sisters here?" They identified him with his family, with another group. Same with the David. In Psalm 72, David was a king. He was a Goliath killer. He wrote that he was a psalmist. He did many things. And he said, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." His identity was with his father. We have to find an identity that supersedes that which is earthly. So someone comes up to you and asks you, "What do? I'm a machinist. I'm a business owner. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a preacher. I'm a missionary." Yeah, that's your earthly man. Are you a son of God? Is your identity found in him, or is our identity found in our success that we have in this life and in this world? What are we based upon? Who are we connected to? Why are you here? Is it sonship? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and recognized that they were just foolish and unlearned men, they scratched their heads and said, "How do these people get this?" And they said, "Oh, we've seen him with Christ. We've seen them with Christ." That's the difference. Their identity is not with fishing anymore. It's with Christ. And that's what happened. Do you suppose something will happen to me and you when we come and tie in with correctly in our identity? Will people go and scratch their heads and go, "What happened to him? What happened to that businessman? What happened to that singer? What happened to that great homeschooling mom?" She's got a new identity. "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay, here's Christ. He's in the flesh. He's in the body. And he asks his disciples, he wants to say, "Okay, Who are people saying that I am? And the spiritual ones were saying, well, he's that John the Baptist. He is Elijah, or he is one of the prophets. He's Jeremiah, I think, was mentioned. And Jesus said, okay, that's who they say I am. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He connected Jesus with his heavenly Father. He didn't connect him with the revolution. He didn't say Jesus, the new king of the Jews. He didn't say Jesus, the deliverer from the Romans. You're the Son of God. And interesting enough, what Christ responded was, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, you Bible taught people, what does bar mean? Son of. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He just noted in Peter that there is a transfer from your earthly father to your heavenly father. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but you got connected with my God. And it's going to make all the difference in the world. Now, I was in a Mennonite Bible study not too long ago, and they made sure that we understood as the students that this is not built on Peter. It's built upon the Jesus that Peter spoke about. But can I have a third flavor? Can I propose that perhaps the church that Christ said is going to be built upon this fountain, this stone, is built upon this connection that you have with God? It's not built upon this name that you spoke. It's not built upon this profession that you said. But it's built upon this connection that you now have just received at the hand of God. The brother spoke about missionaries running to do God's work and not having the Spirit of God. That's exactly what happened here. He said, now you're ready to go. You're connected with God. Now I could build my church with you. Not on Peter's premise, but on Peter's connection. Peter now has the keys to the kingdom of God. And any one of you, brothers and sisters, this is available. The connection must be made. But you must eat his flesh. You must drink his blood, and you must identify as a son of the living God. My Father is not your Father. This heavenly Father, you are now connected. It says in 1 John 1:11-13, he came to his own received him not. That was the Jews. But as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. What did that mean? He became power to be labeled as Christians? No, it became power to become sons, true spiritual sons of God. Even to them that believe, that's what he said, that's who he's talking about, believing on his name and becoming into his sonship, which were born not of blood, you don't inherit through your genealogy, nor of the flesh. It's not going to happen by your environmental Christianity that you grew up in from a child and you just kind of grew into being a man of God, nor of the will of man. It didn't even your heavenly father, your earthly father cannot even connect you. You can't do it on your own strength, but of God. You're going to have to feed on his bread and on his sonship. You must be born of God. The second thing is discipleship. We cannot live, our soul cannot live without growth. The day we stop growing is the day we start dying. Our soul will die. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Discipleship. Following Christ is eternal bread. Believing in Christ is eternal bread. Following Christ is eternal life as well. It's eternal bread. And it is discipleship. It is humbling yourself, subjecting yourself, and growing in Christ. Don't you know, Paul said, don't you know that they who run in the races, who play the games, the sports enthusiasts, don't you know that they that run, run so that only one's receiving the prize? And he says, just like they're doing. They're committing and selling themselves to their sports and to their activities. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things, and they're doing it to obtain an earthly crown, a corruptible crown. They're getting honor, but it's not going to last. It really doesn't satisfy. But you, he says, in 1 Corinthians 9, to obtain a spiritual crown, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth air, but I keep my body, or I beat my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway or a failure. This is discipleship. And it's work to become a disciple. It just doesn't happen. It takes plain sweat and tears, on your hands and knees, groveling for everything that you can get. They would never try to do it without discipling. Every one of those Olympic athletes has a personal coach looking at them, examining them, watching them, and correcting every little move they have. And we have the Holy Spirit. No thanks, I don't need your advice. I can get along just fine without you. Right? We don't want to be disciples. Disciples means you have to humble yourself. It means you have to listen. It means you have to let someone correct you. There's earthly discipline and there is heavenly discipline. You are servants to whomsoever you yield your body to obey. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And I can't think of anything much more than a hand. 6 months ago, I lost my left hand. Don't work. I have no feeling in it. God took it from me. Someone says, well, at least you got your right hand. Yeah, I appreciate that. My right hand works fine, but I realize that this hand is a very dear instrument of mine, and I miss it. I miss being able to zip my zippers with two hands and tie my shoes, button my buttons. But if this hand offends you, cut it off. That's work. Now, mine was forced upon me. I didn't do it willingly. But it looks to me like here, we're called to volunteer it. What have you cut off for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Have you sacrificed anything good? Anything that you love and like and appreciate and enjoy that was in the way of your discipleship? Things which were law, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profiting you. It might be lawful to own a new car. It's not a sin. No, it's not a sin. But is it expedient? It's bread. It's metal bread, but it's bread. And believe me, when the Lord puts his finger on your vehicle, and it comes, another one comes head at you, and you don't know if the light's going to go out. And when the metal crashes in your ears and it forms around your body and you wait in there to be cut out, life takes a little different meaning. Oh, Lord, I've been laboring for the wrong bread for too long, and you gave me a second chance. I turned and looked at my family and said, I guess there's something more that the Lord wants for us to do in this life. We're still here. It's been a long road, but I'm learning. Fellowship. Now we're on a positive topic, huh? Is it really? There's earthly fellowship and there's heavenly fellowship, just like the rest. The earthly is very, very palatable, very wonderful, and it makes us feel really, really good. So good that we don't know if we really like the other kind. What is the other kind? What is the heavenly fellowship? Isn't it this wonderful feeling that we get when we're together with God's people? It might be, but it might not be. John 17, 1 through 3 says, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. as thou hast given him power over flesh, all flesh, that he should give eternal life, there's the eternal part, unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know him, to fellowship with him, is eternal life. Fellowshipping with God. We can say it, but are we doing it? I'm not here to doubt you. I assume that most of you, many of you, maybe all of you, know how to do it more than me. And that's what the foolishness of preaching is about. But John said, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Christ Jesus. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. From the beginning, there was a fellowship that to be had with God. And Adam walked with God, and he had with God. And sin got in the way of it. We know the story. But just because Adam changed didn't mean God changed. Just because Adam sinned didn't mean that God no longer wanted to fellowship with him anymore. His desire and his longing was still to fellowship with those he had created in his own image. And his longing is still there. Abraham was a friend of God. Enoch walked with God. There are men who still found their fellowship with their heavenly Father. We don't make excuses. Well, I can't fellowship with God because we're all sinners. I sin, you sin, we all sin together. Really? God desires that fellowship to be reenacted, and it's available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Where are you, Adam? I was naked. I hid myself. What happened? This woman. This church. This people. That brother. This is why I'm not a part of anything. This is why I'm hiding all alone over my closet. This is why I'm down in the dumps. All external things. What does that have to do between you and me? When we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with John. When we have fellowship with John, we have fellowship with everybody who is fellowshipping with God and John. And John says, I'm declaring this unto you. Now, who on the face of this earth would know what fellowship with Christ is more than the apostle John? John. Called to be an apostle and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Out of all the people, he's one of the 12. And out of the 12, he was chosen to be one of his inner circle of three. And out of the three, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John the Beloved. Or was his name, what did they used to call him? Boanerges? What? What's that mean? Son of Thunder? How can a son of thunder be a beloved of God, in fellowship with God? The friend of the meek and lowly, Christ. It means it can be learned. It doesn't mean it's going to come easy, though. Boanerges, who's ready to call down fire upon these Samaritans who won't receive us. John, James, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not fellowship with me. That's not in harmony with what I'm stepping. And John learned. And he said, truly our fellowship is. Not was. Interesting. Truly our fellowship was with. No. Christ had died 50 years prior to this writing. Our fellowship is with Christ. It was ongoing. The fact that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and left him did not interrupt that heavenly fellowship that John knew about. There's a difference between nominal fellowship and heavenly fellowship. There's a difference between fellowship of the flesh and fellowship of the spirit. A full fellowship and a fake fellowship are not the same. And we've got to learn to discern between the two. There's theological fellowship and rheological, is that a word? A rheological fellowship. Sunday, we put on our cosmetic front. And we come to fellowship together. that's earthly fellowship. Monday, we go about what? If we're still going about seeking God, you're still in fellowship with those whom you're with. Or do we go Monday to our own things? The fellowship is over. We walked out the door. That was a nice hour of fellowship. My, wasn't it wonderful? What about our fellowship with Christ? Was that wonderful too back when we were with those people? That word fellowship is koinonia. Now you studied that. Koinonia is what? Someone got it? Communion. It's communion. And it comes up every time we have communion. Oh, it's time to have koinonia together. Let's drink the cup. Let's eat the bread. We had another koinonia. We'll do it again in a couple months. No, that's fleshly koinonia. The true koinonia means you stay in fellowship and you stay in communion with God and with his people all throughout your life. It doesn't come and go with the events of our lives and our socializing that we have. I'm not against family, fun, and familiarity. But if that takes the precedence, we're not laboring for the bread that Christ would have to give us. And we're walking right on top of the things that he has for us. True fellowship is intimate. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're the disciples whom he said you don't believe. O Lord, says the psalmist, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. You understand my thoughts afar off. We know he knows us. But how did God and David fellowship in that way? Because the cry of David's heart is all the way at the end. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, we'll all say that to God. Look at that person beside you. You can take your attention off of me. Just look at him. Will you say that to him? You search me and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. Check me out, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And they come, yeah, there's a few. Would you like some help? No, I wouldn't. I'll handle that, me and my God. What are we talking about? This is fellowship, and it's a koinonia, and it's God, it's all the apostles, it's all the people who have ever lived in fellowship, and it's everyone who's walking in that. And if you don't like it, will you go away too? There are some here that don't believe. There are some here that do not believe. It's intimate. It's very intimate. Well, I don't forsake the assembling of myself together. We come every Sunday to church. We're good church members. Good. That's the right thing. But you realize what's sandwiched on both sides of that scripture? What's on both sides of it? It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. When you come together, you ought to be provoking each other to love and good works. And then it says, not assembling themselves together. And then what's it say? But exhorting one another, and so much the more. There is a provoking and exhorting and a building and a checking and a searching that must be going on in this assembly of the believers. And if it's not, it's just earthly fellowship. It's painful at times. I know it's painful. I've felt the pain of it. But it's a truth. The best Christian growth that I've ever experienced has come through the deepest pain in my life. And I even wondered if that person that's been painting me was even a brother. But I look back on it now, I know it was God. Whether or not he was a brother and said what he did what he did, I don't know. But I know that God wanted me to learn to be more like him through that experience. God didn't put me into a tin sardine can and cut me out and let me limp around any more than he did Jacob, who walked away with a limp. Just in order to leave them the same. Those painful experiences are stepping stones to higher ground. Don't despise them. They are stepping stones to fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And many people draw back because they've experienced pain. You're drawing back to die. Let's skip through some of this. Let's go down to partnership yet. Your life must have meaning. Your soul without any meaning will die, because your soul was given meaning whenever your soul was created, there was a purpose that God had created man, and that was to be a partaker in him. And if we don't have a partnership, we're not going to partake in him. Christ was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him in Hebrews 5:9. What difference does it make? What difference does it make that he's writing your book? It happened to me. I was planning on getting out of business anyhow, slowly. I was going to do it over the next 5 years, and God did it immediately. I no longer could work in my shop. My sons were working for me, and they were good workers. They were the best workers I had. They thought like me. They moved like me. They worked hard. They were servants. They did not own the business. It was Dad's business, and they just did their job, and they went home. At the time of our accident, it became very expedient that they had to take over. And I was amazed what happened whenever they had skin in the game. It changed their whole perspective of the business. They aren't just biding their time in there now. Now they're actively involved. Now they care about the machinery. Now they're making business decisions. Now they're making sure things get done. They're getting stuff out the door, and I don't have to pull them at all. I work for them now. Couple hours a day. When you have skin in the game, it makes all the difference in the world. Is it Christ's kingdom, or is it your kingdom too? Do you own any other real estate? If he experiences loss, do you experience that loss with him? Do you weep when he weeps? Do you weep when your brother weeps? We are so accustomed and trained to be individualists that we hardly know what it means to participate in a corporate kingdom. We have been our own man and been told to be our own man, to follow our own visions and follow our own dreams. But it wasn't so back, and even the culture has totally changed. Back in those days, you were your duty. You were a part of whatever you were a part of, and that you were loyal to it. There's no loyalty nowadays. Because I'm not a worker. I'm a team member. Oh. I have to find my own identity. I'm not really a part here. I'm just your own desires, your own dreams, and your own choices. The battle hymn of even the secular world. A couple hundred years ago, this is the poem called The Battle of Moldy. He says, thoughts must be harder. And this was an army that was being depleted one by one at the hands of the Turks as they were invading the empire. And this was a poem about that, an ancient poem written from way back. I think it was around 1000. And they said, thoughts must be harder, hearts must be keener, minds must be greater as our strength lessens. And one by one, the soldiers were falling at the hands of the enemy. But they continued to stand fast. What would happen today? What happens today when churches begin to shake and we start exiting? What about thoughts must be keener? Minds must be greater as our strength lessens. We don't understand this. We're products of our society that says, climb every mountain, forge every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. The problem is, we're such a fickle people, we don't even know. We have no sense of what's good for us and what we really want. We're cut loose from all commitment. Or as James says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war yet you have not. Why? Because you ask amiss. You don't understand what partnership with Christ is all about. Hollywood actress at the top of her game, loved and looked at by everybody. She said it this way, my desire in life is the fear of being mediocre. I press to greater heights, but then I realize my struggle has never ended and probably never will. She's the one everyone is emulating, and she's not satisfied. So it is with the Olympic athlete when asked, he said this, when the gun sounds, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. If I fail in 10 seconds, I'm a nobody. We don't understand what it means to be part and a commitment to Christ. Paul told the Philippians, he said, you did well. You gave to me. You communicated with me. And that word communicate means koinonia. There it is again. You did well that you did koinonia with my affliction. Now I know you Philippians also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church was in koinonia with me. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Giving and receiving is also koinonia. Interesting enough. That's hands-on. That's shoe leather. You're partnering. And Paul said, I'm not rejoicing simply because you gave me some money and now I got food on my, because I know how to live without. I know how to get by just fine without all the gifts of the saints. But he said, I'm happy for one reason. I'm happy that you're partnering in the gospel. I'm glad for your participation and that you are committed and that you're remembering me in my bonds. I'm glad for your sake because fruit is abounding on your account. But what things were gained to me, he said in Philippians 3:7, I counted loss for Christ. I partnered with Christ. Everything that I had of my own personal, it didn't matter anymore. I'm a partner in this program. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, koinonia, of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's a lifestyle agreement. I sell myself to this cause, to the cause of Christ. And if my eating meat causes my brother to offend me, well, I'm going to go to him and tell him that he shouldn't be offended after all. No. You're partnered. If what you're doing, even though it's lawful, is an offense to him, stop it. It's no big deal. I'm more concerned about the big picture than I am about my own personal rights and cares and wants and desires. I have the right. What right do you have? You want bread from heaven or not? Do you want a full partnership or just your individual? Paul told, charge them that are rich. Told Timothy, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready, willing to koinonia. Willing to participate. Willing to partnership. Willing to commune with the wallet. Hey, it's real. We care. If there's a shame, we all bear it. If there's a deficit, we all share it. If someone's hurting, we all bear it. We're in partnership with one another. The koinonia of Christ is not the communion of upper crust saints. It's not some elite group that rises to the top and we're all up here and those poor souls down below. It's more the communion at the bottom of the barrel. Have you ever found communion at the bottom of the barrel? It took me a long time, but I was sitting there in my pain, sitting in my chair, and another man from our community, not from our church community, but one, a Christian brother from the community, he comes walking with his arm in a sling, because can we visit? There were no church borders there. There was no walls there. We had fellowship. We both suffered. He was a widow, and he was hurting. And we sat down together and wept together and enjoyed fellowship in partnership together. It was beautiful. We communed at the bottom of the barrel in a way which never would if we were up and at it and all going after our own bread. Here's communion at the bottom of the barrel. Elijah gets up from hiding at the brook Cherith. And he goes into the land of the Gentiles, whom he's forbidden to go to. And he goes into the land of Sidon, the same Sidon that was so wicked and that the Jews despised. And there he saw a woman gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, would you come over here and fetch me some water? And she did. She gave him water. And he said, now could you get me a little bread? I'm hungry too. Would you feed me some bread? And she looked at him incredulously. You have no clue. No clue about me and what I'm suffering. But Elijah did. He'd been eating from the bottom of the barrel for months, fed by ravens, and they weren't stealing steaks off the grill. It was roadkill, and he had to eat it. I understand, he said, but make me a little cake first, and then you can scrape up some more of that's left at the bottom and your little oil, and you can make one for you and your son, too. We're willing to eat the bread at the bottom of the barrel together. It was heavenly manna. And they ate and had their fill. And that barrel did not waste. The earthly bread did not stop until it rained again on the earth. But the heavenly bread continued. There was a partnership there that was formed. It was formed for eternity. It's the koinonia of Christ. The denial of self for the blessing of others and the partnering together with his saints is not an option. And we're all looking for people who are just like us so we can have fellowship. We need to be looking for people like God who are willing to shape us into the image of his dear son. And we're all going together. You young folks, I know you like to hang around people your own age. And that's very natural. And it's not wrong. But there's older people in this congregation that can help you be like Christ. And you better sidle up them from time to time and learn to visit with old people. Jesus was 12, and where was he sitting? Was he playing ball in the streets, cricket or whatever the game was of the day? He was sitting with the elders and learning. These people were not even born again, but they had something that he could learn from. That's partnership. That's heavenly bread. Learn to like that kind of bread. Esther Koinoniad, she's the queen. You're the queen. If I perish, I perish. Am I the queen? Am I the wife of Artaxerxes or Hasharish, whichever one it was? Or am I a fellow partner with the people of the kingdom of God? Which one am I? I'm dressed in royal robes. I'm married to the king. But my people, my priorities are these people here. If I perish before my king, I perish. She said, making that sacrifice. That was koinonia. And it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. Dorcas had a needle. It was useful for the kingdom of God. The widow had two mites because she was partnering with Christ. Paul's nephew was nothing more than a young man, but his loyalty was to his uncle. What's going to happen if they catch him? What's going to happen to this little boy if they catch him eavesdropping and then going and telling the centurion? His whole life is on the line. Didn't matter. He's in connection. Someone loaned a donkey. Yeah, but don't you can have my donkey, but don't scratch my chrome on my donkey. We are too possessive. We're too possessive. This is mine, that's thine, you stay on your turf, I'll stay on mine. God wants us to partake in his kingdom in a bigger way. You're a businessman, that's good. David needs your threshing floor. Not my threshing floor, I got wheat to thresh. We got a big harvest and I'm blessing God. Look at the blessings of God. And Arana said, hey, you can have my threshing floor. You can have my oxen for your sacrifice. And you can actually take my tools, all my instruments, and burn them for your wood. There's a man who partnered with righteousness. His kinsman redeemer. He's picking up the bread from heaven. Seek rather the communion above. We all got work to do. We don't want to neglect our earthly duties in order to. But there's no reason that you and I must focus so intently on our personal lives and use it as an excuse to bypass the handfuls of purpose that our Heavenly Father has for you and I to pick up, to work and labor for, and to eat.